It's all about prayer this morning because we're going to read now from Luke's Gospel. Jesus is teaching about prayer. It's in chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" "Teach us to pray, Lord," said the disciples. And of course, prayer is at the heart of our relationship with God. It wouldn't be much of a relationship if there was no communication. And it's important to maintain good communication in all our relationships, whether it's husband and wife or friends, people who live abroad, to keep in touch by letters and email, etc. We're fortunate nowadays that we've got the telephone. If we could have the picture of the lady on the phone, Roger. He's looking for it. There she is. Thought she was quite nice looking, so I thought you might like to see her. Sorry, darling. And of course, the telephone does keep us in touch with people in other places, relatives and friends. And with a mobile phone, you can virtually keep in touch with anybody else anytime you like, unless they happen to be up Snowden or something and you've got no signal. Well, there is a signal there. Some of the mountains there isn't, is there? Yes. Mind you, people can sometimes get too obsessed with using a mobile phone. Did you read that thing in the news? It was a few weeks ago now. A guy called Nick Silvestri. And he was at the theatre in New York, a theatre in Broadway. And he realised that his phone was getting a bit low on charge. And he noticed that there was a power socket on the stage. So he climbed up on the stage and plugged his phone in to the socket. He didn't realise it was a dummy socket. And he soon got bundled off as well, because obviously that was outrageous behaviour, completely out of order. People do get too obsessed with their phones. But it is good to keep in touch with one another. BT used to have an advert. I'm not sure whether they still use this slogan. "It's good to talk." He used to be a nice man who used to say that. And, of course, that is just as true of our relationship with God. It's good to talk. So how do we do it? That's what the disciples wanted to know, wasn't it? Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And we need to learn to pray as well. We need to learn to pray better, because I don't suppose any of us would say, oh, well, actually, my prayer life is perfect, so I don't need to hear what you've got to say. We need to learn better how to pray on our own and together as well. We need to learn to pray better together. On our own, we do need to learn to pray on our own. And I believe it's important for each one of us as Christians to have a daily time of prayer with the Lord, a regular daily time. People don't use the phrase quiet time these days so much as they used to, but when I first became a Christian, it was drilled into me. You must have a quiet time every day to maintain that relationship with God. And it's a bit like what ancient navigators used to call a celestial fix. Can we have that one, Roger? There's a man. He's a sailor. And this is an old photograph because they don't need those things anymore because they've got satellite navigation now. But in the old days, you need to get your sextant out in the morning and you need to find a star that you recognized, you knew which one it was, and you need to line up your sextant and you need to do your calculations and you could work out where you were. And that was called a celestial fix. And they needed to do that every day, because every day the ship would have probably drifted slightly off course, and so they need to do a celestial fix and get it back onto course. And a quiet time is a bit like a celestial fix, isn't it? You will have drifted off. Every time you come back to the Lord in prayer, you'll find you've drifted off a bit, and you need to get your vision reset, and you need to say sorry for the things you've done wrong. Of course, when I say we all ought to have a quiet time, a definite time of prayer every day, that doesn't mean that we can't pray at other times, because I think both things are true. It is important that we should maintain the practice of the presence of God. And you get that phrase from good old Brother Lawrence, who lived in the 17th century, who made a real point of practicing the presence of God, whatever he was doing, whether he was peeling the potatoes or weeding the garden, as well as when he was in the chapel praying with his brothers, practicing the presence of God. And we can do that as well. And so those two things don't really conflict with each other. The idea that you need a special time of prayer and the idea that you can pray any time you like during the day and maintain the practice of the presence of God. The two things reinforce each other and they don't conflict with each other. And in fact, I would say that it's only if you have that special time of prayer on a regular basis that you're likely to be able to have that ongoing sense of God's presence for the rest of the time. If you let that go, then that will go as well. And if you haven't bothered to make a special point of relating to God. And that's probably true of our ordinary human relationships, isn't it, as well? And if you don't bother to have a special time with someone where you can have a proper conversation, quality time we call it, don't we? If you don't bother to have that, then the rest of the time you won't feel as though you have a good relationship with that person. They'll seem to have become distant. And so the two things complement each other. So what do we do when we sit down to have a proper conversation with God? Well, first thing Jesus did was to give them this model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a different version to the one that we've got in Matthew in chapter 6, but I'm not bothered about that because I dare say that during 3 years spent with his disciples, Jesus probably gave them this teaching several different times and taught them how to pray. And the Matthew version is a bit different, but we're looking at the Luke version now. And the prayer starts, "Father, hallowed be your name." Worship, praise, adoration. And when you're on your own, and you're not using the Lord's Prayer in a church service, when you're on your own, you can use this prayer and kind of take your time over it, can't you? You can kind of look at that first line and you can think, well, I'm going to spend some time on that. Father, hallowed be your name. I do need to praise and worship God. I do need to glorify him. I do need to express my love to him. And I think sometimes we miss that step out a bit too readily in prayer. We kind of go straight into the shopping list of the things that we want from God, and we forget that this is actually the first thing to do. If you like, this is the primary thing to do in our prayers, that we should express our adoration. Okay, maybe it's a little bit difficult for us, maybe buttoned-up British people, to express adoration in words. So maybe you need a song or something like that to help you do it. And there are lots of worship songs, aren't there, that we've probably got in our minds. We could reel them off and easily use them in prayer. And that would help us to worship, to praise, to adore. Then the next thing Jesus says to pray is, "Your kingdom come." And that's shorthand, really, for a million prayers, isn't it? God's kingdom coming in the world, his will being done and worked out. So you could probably stop and meditate on that one for hours, couldn't you? And bring all the requests you can think of for God's will to be done in the world. The conversion of all the Muslims in the world, as was suggested earlier on. God's kingdom. That's God's kingdom coming, if that happens. And Jesus told us to pray for that. Pray for that. Then give us each day our daily bread. That's praying for ourselves, and that's, again, that's shorthand, really, isn't it, for praying for the things you need, praying for a new house, a new place to live in, Bois, or whatever. I'm sure you prayed for that. And sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't be praying for yourself, that's selfish. But Jesus gives us permission to do that here. So long as you put it in the right order, so long as you put it in the context that you've already prayed for his kingdom to come, you've already prayed for other people and other situations, yeah, by all means, pray for the things you need. Give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Asking the Lord to deal with our sins. And just like I was saying a moment ago when we were talking about the celestial fix, there are almost always going to be things that you need to mention to the Lord under this heading. You may not have sinned blatantly, but as you think about it and ask the Holy Spirit to quicken your conscience, as it were, you'll probably realize that there are missed opportunities to be witnesses. That you could have shown care and compassion to someone and you missed it. So there are almost always times when we need to say to the Lord, forgive us our sins. And I think it's quite useful to keep a notebook handy when you're having your quiet time, so you can jot down the thoughts that come to you as you pray, things that maybe the Holy Spirit gives you inspiration, things, or reminders you really ought to go and visit somebody soon, and you write it down before you forget it again. And in your notebook, you can make a note of the names of people that you've promised to pray for. We're a bit too ready, aren't we, to say, oh, yes, I'll pray for you, and then forget to do it. So it's a responsibility, isn't it, to take on. If you've said you'll pray for someone, then you really should. So those are some things that come out of Jesus' teaching to do with praying for other people and praying for ourselves and praying on our own. But I said earlier that we need to learn how to pray better, not just on our own, but we need to learn how to pray better together. And praying together is very important. So it's an important part of the Christian life. All of us experience prayer together in a Sunday service, but I wonder how many of us make a point of making sure that we have an opportunity to pray with other Christians in a small group or in a prayer meeting situation. Currently, we're having special prayer evenings in the church because of the pastoral vacancy, because our minister's leaving soon, and we need to get ready for that. So we've been having prayer meetings from 7:30 to 11:30, come when you can, evenings on the last day of the month. And the 31st of August will be a Monday. So if you haven't got that in your diary, please put it in and come. And we need to pray together. It's important. Praying in a small group is a very valuable experience. Not all Christians avail themselves of the opportunity. But Jesus did say to his disciples, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So Jesus obviously wants his disciples to have that prayer in small groups experience. And there's a special promise when we do pray like that, that he will guide us and he will be with us. Now, what about this part of the passage that we had the sketch about, the friend who came at midnight? Have you got that, Roger? That's it, yes. Just a reminder of what that story was. Don't need to read it again. What does that story teach us about prayer? Obviously, Jesus intended us to glean some message from this, and there's some meaning in it that he wants us to take note of. And it's a story that raises a number of questions. Can we have the picture, Roger? There's the man. He's knocking at the door. Okay. Thank you, Magnus. Lamp. What are we trying to achieve? What else does it raise? What other questions does it raise? Why does God sometimes not seem to answer? How long should we keep trying? What tone of voice should we use? Humble and polite, or assertive and persistent? Now, Jesus is deliberately framing a story here where the man's friend who came to ask for the bread was a bit cheeky. It was a bit over the top, this request. He was taking a bit of a liberty to bang on that door at midnight. But Jesus says that it was because of his boldness that the man gave him what he wanted. So Jesus is obviously encouraging us to be bold in our praying. There are a number of other passages that you could find in the Bible which make the same point, that God is actually not offended if we're bold, but he's actually quite pleased if we come to him with bold requests. Here's a verse from Isaiah chapter 62. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. I like that verse. It's sort of almost outrageous, isn't it? That it's saying to people who are intercessors that are praying for Jerusalem and for God's kingdom, give him no rest. Don't let him fall asleep. Keep on at him about it, is what he's really saying. And I mean, that's in the Old Testament. There's another example that I thought of in the Old Testament. You know the story where Abraham meets with the Lord, where just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham has this vision that he's meeting with three angels. And the Lord says to Abram, I'm not going to hide from you what I'm about to do, because I'm going to make you into a great nation and you're going to bless the whole world. So in other words, you're entitled to know what I'm going to do. What I'm actually going to do is I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy them. And Abram says, ah, but Lord, what about if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? You wouldn't destroy the city if there were 50, would you? And Abram senses that the Lord is saying, well, all right, then I won't destroy them if there are 50 righteous. And so Abram says, well, what about if there are 40? And the Lord says, all right, then not for 40. And then Abram says, well, I'm being really bold here. I'm being so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. But Lord, what if there are only 30? All right then, for 30 I won't destroy them. But what about 20? No, I won't destroy them for 20. And then, I've forgotten exactly how this finishes, but they do get destroyed. But for 10, he won't do it, he says, but then he goes off and does it. So the implication is that he didn't find that many righteous people in those cities. But the thing I'm pointing out is that Abraham says to the Lord, Lord, I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord my God, but what about if? That word bold comes up, doesn't it? That Abraham wasn't afraid to speak to the Lord like that. And that's really what Jesus is telling us to do. And Jesus' parable teaches us not to doubt that God will answer. If we doubt that he'll take any notice of us, then we're forgetting that he's our Heavenly Father. Of course, he won't always give us exactly what we asked for, any more than you gave your children exactly what they asked for when they made requests. But nevertheless, we know that God loves us and he has our best interests at heart. And when we bring our request to him, he will give us what he deems necessary and appropriate. The easy way in prayer would be, if we were thinking of asking for something, the easy way would be simply to say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Finish. And then you leave it to God to decide what to do. And some of us do that sometimes, don't we? Lord, up to you. Your will be done. And then if we do that, we've got no responsibility then to try and work out what God's will is. But this story about the man, the bold man, won't let us get away with that. Okay, sometimes it might be right to just stop and say, your will be done. I don't know what it is, Lord. But there is also the responsibility that he lays on us to try and work out what it is that is his will, and to be specific and to be bold in our prayers. Okay, if we do that, we take the risk of getting it wrong. And the more specific we are, the more obvious it'll be if the answer is no. For example, if you pray for someone today that they will be healed from an illness, and then tomorrow they haven't been, you will know that your prayer has been answered with a no. I won't say it hasn't been answered, because I believe the Lord really always knows what we've asked for, and he always responds to that. But if the answer is no, then it would have been easier, wouldn't it, to simply say when we pray, Lord, I don't know what you want here, but your will be done. I'm going to leave it vague, and then it's up to you what you want to do. But Jesus calls us to take the risk of being bold, of being specific. And he might say no, but at least you've entered into dialogue with him and you've taken the risk of faith. Of course, it does matter that we try and pray for the right things, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And that's what Jesus says at the end of the passage in verse 17. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And when we pray together, like we were saying earlier on, when we've got two or three praying together, we can home in on the right answer and understand what the will of God is, probably better than we can when we're on our own. When Jesus says, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I think when we pray together, we're more likely to get it right. And if several people in a prayer meeting pray about the same thing, somebody might start off by praying something which is a little bit off center, but as the Holy Spirit guides the prayer meeting, he can bring it closer to home, as it were, so that we're getting it right and we're praying for what God wants. And Jesus encourages us, doesn't he, with those words in verse 9. I ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The Lord doesn't mind us knocking. And it doesn't have to be a timid little tap. It can be quite a whack. Jesus says it was because of the man's boldness that his friend gave him the bread. So Jesus is encouraging us to be bold and persistent. And in case we're tempted to doubt that God is really willing to give us what we need, the last couple of verses remind us that he is our Heavenly Father and wants the very best for us. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?